Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you to come and join us for our divine service of worship. We meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. You'd be most welcome. If you live in the Glasgow or East Kilbride, Scotland area, come and join us at St. Columba. They meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. I'm their vacancy pastor, and Wade Bellisbach and I, we look after the saints there. And if you don't live in either of these areas, then go to our website, lutheran.co.uk. Click on the directory button. Find the congregation closest to you and pay us a visit. We'd love to see you. Also, thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK. We deeply appreciate your commitment to our ministry, and we thank you very much for your support. This week, we are happy to bring back Dr. Boris Gunjevich, tutor at our Theological House of Studies in Cambridge, Westfield House. He's also a senior member of Robinson College, the University of Cambridge. And last time, we were talking about the darker side of Christmas. And welcome back, Dr. Gunjevich.
Thank you very much for invitation.
Last time you were talking about how the Magi were following the little light to find the big light. Can you maybe give us a little bit of a recap on that?
Very briefly, the story of Magi is the story of non-Jewish people who are coming from eastern part of the Middle East, so to speak, coming from Persia or maybe Arabic Peninsula, who were astronomers, among other things, and scientists of that day. And they were following trajectory of stars coming from their own country and try to find the king who was born and to pay tribute to him and worship him. And they were following the little stars or small stars during the night. And they came to Jerusalem, but they didn't find king there. But on their kind of a disappointment or surprise, they find it a little bit outside of the city, in Bethlehem, and they came and worshiped Christ and gave him a gift. I think this is a paradigmatic story for in order to understand the story of Christmas from the point of view of following the small lights and paying attention on the small things in order to recognize light of Christ that he come and gave us.
Now, you had also talked about the disruption in the lives of all the people in the Christmas account. And after the Magi visit the Holy Family in Bethlehem, there's another disruption. They, in a dream, have been warned, get out of the way, Herod's after you. And also, Joseph is warned, take Mary and the child to Egypt. And a huge disruption. They go down by light. Why did God have them go out of Egypt? And why does that section end with a quote from Hosea 11, that out of Egypt I've called my son?
I think that Gospel of Matthew is written for Jews who accepted Christ as Messiah, and they were very well versed in the whole stories from Pentateuch and especially from the prophets. And idea that what Matthew is doing is to sort of legitimize and try to sort of convince his readers that Christ is Messiah. So in order to have this messianic lifestyle or to recognize him as Messiah, he has to fulfill the prophecies of Old Testament. And there is no better way than to prove that through scripture. And that's how Jewish people were thinking about it. They were like understanding and reading scripture. There was some, you know, debates how to understand certain things, but idea that Matthew is using Prophet Hosea is a legit way of proving things. And it is the same with a person like a Joseph, like how the Gospel of Matthew is starting. When Joseph is introduced to the story, there are two kind of important things there. First is visions and dreams, angels, and this sort of a supernatural elements of the story, but there are something quite more down to earth, which are the perspective who Joseph is genealogy. Like, and for Jewish people, genealogy is this sort of a memory depository. It is ID, it is a story about origins, who was related to whom. This is a society that does not have surnames, and they are tribal. It's a tribal society. And then if you want to legitimize yourself and introduce yourself, you will say, I'm a John, son of James, son of Johnny or Matthew. And then people sort of are as, oh, you know, you have some lineage. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph. He's a person who will have the role of earthly father of Christ. And in this genealogy, it is a story that it tells us who is Christ, actually, who, you know, and one scholar says basically that the whole genealogy written in Matthew is the origin who Jesus is from the male perspective. In the Gospel of Luke, when we have genealogies in third chapter, this is the sort of from the female perspective. So those both things are here to kind of explain who Jesus is. That's, you know, in order to sort of summarize your question, this idea that they have to go to Egypt is a profoundly deep in the memory of Jewish nation, because what happened in Egypt is that God called his son, which means Israel as a nation, and he created and born, he gave birth to the nation of Israel before there was just, you know, clans and tribes, and Abraham was there, and Moses and Joseph and Jacob, but they were not sort of a nation, and, you know, and they're going to sort of Egypt as a paradigmatic place. It's a place of course, house of suffering and bondage and slavery, but it's also the place where you have to leave in order to receive God's law. But in this story, I think that idea that Herod, in his madness, realized that he's tricked by the wisdom of Magi, he decides to kill children in a Bethlehem. And just, as I said, that's a dark side of the Christmas story. And he said, you know, God said, send the angel. And angel said, just, you know, go to Egypt. As I said, in the last time, there's probably 300 miles or more towards Egypt. And Egypt is a very important place for Jews, because there is a huge diaspora, Jewish diaspora in Alexandria and around Alexandria, which means it goes first to the river Nile, and then Alexandria is there. So going there is a kind of a safety place. You know, you kind of hide there. This is kind of a God is using place that nobody will expect. Just go there in Egypt, and then he says, "I will call you from the Egypt." You know, you just come. You know, you will come and have a kind of a safe place, and they will move to Nazareth. However, when we talk about Nazareth, there is no all biblical reference in the Hebrew Bible that Messiah will be born or live in the city of Nazareth. The closest we have, it's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, that he will come from the root of Jesse. And the word root is Neser, which means that he is sort of a Nazarene, that he's coming from, you know, that he will have some qualities of, you know, he will give root to all sorts of a people, and, you know, who are rootless and without any roots, that he will be this sort of a promised Messiah, and he will be raised in the city of Nazareth. So idea that they are going to Egypt has, as I say, it's kind of a, it's almost like a memory, exercise in memory of Jewish nation, in order that for Christ or Messiah to be the one who will redeem people from their sins, he has to be sort of a connected or reconnected with redemption from a house of slavery in Egypt.
It's ironic as well. Moses was saved when Pharaoh was trying to slaughter all the infants of the Israelites. Jesus is saved when Herod is trying to slaughter all the infants around Bethlehem.
I think that's a very good point. And if you read this story about Moses, it's incredible story. Who are the ones who saved Moses? If you read carefully, it's a first, these are the two midwives. Then there is a Moses' sister. Then is a Pharaoh's daughter. They were all women, which is quite interesting contrast that in the beginning of Exodus, that women were, you know, in Egypt, they were, you know, God used women, you know, Pharaoh's daughter or sister, that, you know, and they saved Moses, and he was also there, you know, kind of witnessing the same story as Jesus in his time.
And is there any connection as well between the fact that the Israelites were redeemed when they went through the Red Sea, and the second Sunday in the season of Epiphany is celebrated as Jesus' baptism? Is there any sort of correlation between those two in just the last few minutes that we have?
Yeah, I think the idea of Christ being baptized was mind-boggling for me when I was young, until I start sort of reading some biblical scholars, and they say that that of course there is a connection, that it's sort of allusions to a kind of a baptism of Jewish nation in general, and that Christ is a sort of embodiment of Israel. He's the Son, and Christ and God will say, he's my Son, listen to him. In him, my all love is there dwelling. So this is the idea. But I think idea that Christ, you know, God became human and became a little child, and then he went and be baptized. It's almost like descending from one place to another, lower and lower and lower. And, you know, because baptism is also representing symbolism of Christ, of death, that, you know, it almost that this moment of epiphany of baptism of Christ is representing his whole life in a nutshell. It's almost like programmatic gesture, that humiliation of Christ, of, you know, dying and resurrecting once again, and hearing the voice of God for, you know, that other people, this is my Son, and the Holy Spirit is there. It's almost like you have everything, or core of Christian faith is there in this act of baptism of Christ.
And Jesus says he's doing this to fulfill all righteousness. What does he mean by that?
I think that to fulfill the righteousness that Scripture prescribed, like a Hebrew Bible talking about, I think that's the idea. Because there is no point to think that Christ was not righteous, right? That's sort of as a person, but that he is God's righteousness for us. An idea that he fulfills, which for Matthew is extremely important, that he is the one who fulfilled all of the prophecies from Hebrew Bible, and that's basically actualized now in front of our eyes. We were witnessing this. This is what really happened. God is, you know, God has spoken, Holy Spirit is there, Son of God is there. It's like, this is almost like event of, you know, Trinity there, and, you know, almost like mirror of Christian life of Christ and our life in his life.
And you talk about this mirror. How does Jesus' baptism then relate to our baptism, or does it?
I think as I said before, it's like that because it represents like death for our sins, you know, that Christ die and then he's resurrected and he's in the glory. In that sense, it's also our dying with him. And almost like, you know, for Christ is like going into hell of, you know, and for us, hell of nothingness, then that we are resurrected in a new life and that we are new creation now. And then what we will become, it will be fulfilled in the end of the time. But now I think there is a connection that there are sort of interrelationship between our baptism and baptism of Christ.
Boris, as this time is drawing near, you know, Christmas for many is indeed a dark time. Perhaps there's death or sickness or financial difficulties or all kinds of other issues. So Christmas really is a dark time. For those who are experiencing that, you know, shrouded in darkness, can you give us some hope? Can you give us some light as we enter into the season of Epiphany of, you know, that it's not maybe all gloom and doom?
I think to feel, as you say, depressed or struggling or challenged, it is very realistic, because we don't live in in boring times. We live in very interesting and unfortunately very depressing time. And I think first, what I even, you know, when I read scripture and when I pray, what I'm looking for in the text and is this idea not to fall into despair, because there is so many reasons that we can despair. And idea that God is telling us, fear not. Don't be afraid. For me, it's profoundly important. So I would say to our listeners, don't be afraid. If you are in a fear, all sorts of, making a big decisions or moving into different places, it's not always easy. But in order to go through fear is to be depend and put yourself in position to depend on God and ask with a gratitude to recognize these small lights of in everyday experience. Like, where are these small lights, like Magi is traveling from Persia or Arabic Peninsula to Jerusalem? They experience this all sorts of things on their journey. And idea to looking for small lights, for me, that will be second thing that I would go. And third one is when I recognize small lights, it will give me enough light to find another light. So it's kind of like making a small steps and trust God, even when he say no, that he's still God. Even when things are not as we plan, God knows what I really need. And be in position of trust, putting yourself in this position of trust God when he says no. I think it is allowing God that he make a way for us that we can travel, that we can recognize Christ, that we can see where Christ is born. Because third thing, which is, I think, important, that birth or birth of a child is always a sign of hope. One of the symbols of hope is a star. That's generally recognized, that there is an idea that hope is not just optimism, or nostalgic goosebump experience for something romantic to happen, what will be good for me, but it is anticipation of joy that will come in the right time. So hope is anticipation of joy. And I think something that I learned from Luther, which I really, really like, is that faith in Christ brings other thing with itself. And one is humility. And for Luther, that's one of these beautiful paradox, is joy. Luther thinks and believes that we can find joy when we are humble, which is once again connected with the child, with small lights, with this sort of a small plans, small steps, and go one day at a time, one move at a time, one step at a time. And for me, as I say, this idea, fear not, small lights, hope, that will give us, perspective and maybe even soberness out of our kind of a depressed, addictive, gloomy days we live in.
Dr. Boris Gundjewicz, we thank you very much for talking to us about the dark side of Christmas, and as we enter into Epiphany, helping us to see the light of Jesus Christ. And we do rejoice that he is Emmanuel, God who is with us. And thank you for helping us to see that and experience that in our lives. We pray God's richest blessings upon you and with your work at Westfield House, and thank you again for being with us.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.